So why do you love Jesus? Anybody? He first loved me. Who else? Because he saved you. Forgives us. There's so many things we can think of, right? And why we should love Jesus. And you know, I was blessed this morning in our Bible reading. The prophecy about Christ, behold my servant. That title servant it kind of blows my mind that the Son of God, I mean, think of the power that he has, the authority. Think of all that, and yet he became a servant to us. He went to the cross. And he wasn't just a servant at the cross, but he's still a servant today. I was thinking that last song. You know, he knows every burden in our heart, and he makes intercession for us. He cares for us. He guides us. I mean, just think about how he serves us. I mean, it's kind of a paradox to think that God the Son would be our servant. I mean, and it's not blasphemous to say that. The Scripture teaches that. But yes, he is. We do honor him as our Lord, our Master, but yet he became a servant, and that just really encouraged my heart. I don't know about you, but this fall weather, I like it, but how many of you were tired today? Anybody? There's some. And me and my wife, we just couldn't get going this afternoon after lunch. It's just like, I don't know what happened. But, see what? So I was like, my goodness, this weather is really, I guess, the change. I don't know. But tonight we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to try to finish up this chapter tonight. We looked at last week how we should be content in Christ. We talked about three things: content in our calling in Christ, whatever he calls us to do, whatever assignment he gives us in life, we're to be content in that. And we talked about content in our identity in Christ. You know, he's given us an identity, and so our identity should be outside of the things we do. It should be who we are in Christ. And we also talked about our relationship in Christ. We should be content in that relationship that we have with him. And so that was our last message. And you know, whether you're, and I don't like to use the term full-time service, but you know, just for sake of understanding, whether you're called to full-time service or lay ministry, be content whatever God calls you to do. And in fact, all of us are called to full-time ministry. If you ask me, we're to full-time serve him, right? We're full-time wherever he placed us, assigned us, we are to serve him and minister in his name. So that's why I don't like full-time service, but to use that. But anyhow, in our text tonight, Paul, as we talked about in chapter 7, he's answering some questions that the Corinthian church had written to him about. And some of the topics of this chapter that they were asking about: sex and marriage and the single life, pretty much those three things. And even divorce was another topic that he deals with in this passage or in this chapter. And it's not, and he doesn't deal with it fully in depth, but he is answering the questions that they were asking. And so we need to keep that in mind. But I want you to think about this thought that Paul was their spiritual father to many of them. He was their mentor. And so it's only right that they wrote to him. Plus, he is an apostle. And so they're writing these questions, and he is answering them. Tonight, we're going to look at how that single people who are single, called to be single, have a special opportunity from God. They have a special opportunity to serve him that married people do not have. And so we're going to look tonight at God's, or the gift of singleness. or you can say God's gift of singleness. So I want to read beginning verse number 25, and we're going to go ahead and read through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning verse 25, if you have your Bible. He says, "Now concerning virgins," and he's talking about the unmarried here, "I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be." And what he's talking about, to be single, unmarried. He said, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she had not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passed away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how that she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God." Father, thank you for this reading of your word tonight. I pray, God, you'd just give us understanding and help us to learn to appreciate what it's teaching us, and Lord, how we can apply it in our life and our church. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I want to just share that when I was pastoring in Dalhart at Liberty Baptist Church, the mid 90s and that time frame up to 2004. Back in that time frame, that there would be single missionary women. I just had a few maybe that called wanting a meeting and to present their ministry to go to the mission field, and I never once invited one. And I'm just being transparent and honest. Back then, my thinking was it would be dangerous for a single woman to go to the mission field, and I felt like, you know, what's she going to do on the mission field as a single lady? And in my mind, it was almost as if I believe you had to be married to be a missionary. And so that was my thinking back at that time. And in our culture, I think you'd agree with me, and in most cultures in the world today, We encourage everyone to get married. I mean, would you agree with that? I mean, we pretty much encourage everyone, if we have kids or grandkids, whatever, to get married. Or when are you going to get married? We're always, you know, like, are you going to get married? Have you found someone yet? And those that don't get married, we look at them as if they're weird. They're strange, or maybe they're not living a life that's pleasing to God. But the scripture teaches us that God gifts some for marriage and others for singleness. I mean, that is true. Both are gifts. They're equally pleasing to God. God has a purpose for those that he calls to a single life. And it may, well, let's just look at the passage. I want you to look in Matthew, what Jesus taught. Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. I want you to read. These are the words of Jesus himself. And he uses the word eunuch. And this is a phrase. It's speaking of someone that is single. And so I'm not going to go into a lot of explanation there. But just read it as that way. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. So I want you to understand there are some that are called to a single life from birth. And he said there are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs of men. So some are, you know, like servants of kings and different people. They can't be married. They're not allowed to be married. They are made to live the single life of men. And then there be eunuchs. Notice this one. Which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. So there's some that choose to be single for Jesus. You know, when I started studying this and looking at this, initially I didn't want to preach on it. I mean, I'm like, I just, you know, when you, as a pastor, sometimes you want something that's exciting and you know, I'm thinking, who's this going to apply to? Well, there are some single people. There are single girls over there just across this hall. There's some of you that are their parents. And so this does apply. Plus, I was thinking of how I needed my mind to be changed. And maybe you need your mind to be changed to agree with what Scripture teaches about this. How that God gifts some to be single for his sake. For the kingdom's sake. And others he gifts to be married. And Jesus ends that verse saying, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And so when you go back to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul mentions in verse number 7, it's been a while since we looked at that verse, but it says, for I would that all men were even as I myself. So Paul was a single man. It says, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. So Paul also agrees with Jesus, saying that some are called to be single. Some are called to be married. So we need to get a hold of this truth that there may be a person that is single. We need to be careful about prodding them and encouraging them to be married. Rather, we should encourage them to seek God's will for their life. Would you agree?
Amen.
And we have to be content if we're the parent of that child that God calls to be single, to be content in that. You know that, and so this is where the rubber meets the road, right? I mean, this is where we can, like, well, I want grandkids, or I want a daughter-in-law, or I want a son-in-law, but you know, we need to realize that God sometimes calls people to a single life. And you know, after serving as a missionary in God, I came to appreciate single missionary women, and we didn't have one working with us, but we had met some other missionaries that had a single missionary wife that helped the missionary wife homeschool the children, helped with the ladies' ministries and the children's ministry. You talk about tremendous blessing, and after I met them and heard the stories, I wish my wife would have had that help, especially in the homeschool. Homeschooling five kids in Africa is not easy when you got a million other things to do in the house. And so I can definitely see a place for missionary women to serve, single missionary women to work with couples, with families. And I can see how a huge, huge blessing that can be. If you would like to read a great missionary biography of a great single missionary in the past, Amy Carmichael. I don't know why I was saying Army. Amy Carmichael, she was raised in Ireland in a pretty wealthy family, well-to-do. Then her dad died and the business went downhill. She started having to help her mom. She was the oldest sibling in her family. She had to help her mom with the kids. But later, God called her to India. And she spent 55 years in India. I mean, I can't imagine a single missionary woman giving her life to live in India. And this was way back when it was even more primitive than it is now. And her main ministry was rescuing young girls who were prostitutes at the Hindu temples. And these little girls that would be taken at a young age, and she would rescue those that wanted to be rescued, and of course lead them to Christ and give them the gospel and raise them up for the Lord. And so, tremendous, tremendous story. And she just one of many. There have been many throughout history that have served as singles. And I will also say, as I mentioned last Wednesday night, that some of you are single now because you're a widow. And you didn't choose that life, but God gave you that assignment. And so this applies to you as well. It's not speaking of just those that have never been married, but those that are not unmarried. And as a widow, you're unmarried, so you are single. And so I think this applies to you as well. So we're going to look at three things tonight as we look at this passage, some of the benefits and blessings of a single life that is set apart to God. A single life that's set apart to God. And the first point is this. A single life that's set apart to God can expect less distress. And I'm going to take that from our text in these first few verses, verse 25 through 28. Paul, the words that he writes here, he said in verse 26, for the present distress. So they were having a time of distress. There were some hard circumstances we'll talk about in just a minute. And he's going to apply that to the single life. But I wanted to start out verse 25. He says, now concerning virgins. As I said, the word virgin, it just basically the idea is an unmarried person that has never been married. And he says, I have no commandment of the Lord. And I want to just clarify something. Paul is not saying that what he's writing here in 1 Corinthians in this letter is not inspired of God. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration. We know that it is part of the canon of Scripture. We know that it's inspired of God. But what he's saying here is that some of the things that he's given concerning the single life here, it's not by commandment. He's not saying you can't marry, you must be single, because you know, it's different for each individual. The calling is different. And Jesus never gave a command for anyone to be single or married. There's no scriptural command. It's something we have between us and God. We have to seek the Lord's will in that. So I think that's what he's talking about. And so after dealing with, you know, different life situations of different persons, you know, he can't give a commandment. But what he's saying here, by his judgment, it's inspired counsel. It's good counsel. There's good principles here that are inspired of God for us to follow. And he said he had obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful And at the end of verse 40, he said, I have the Spirit of God. So he was a Spirit-filled apostle. And so what he's given us is inspired counsel, but it's not like a commandment. And he's sharing his judgment and concerning the single life. Now, let's move on to the next verse. He says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. So he's talking about for a man who is single, unmarried, to remain single. He's saying, this is my judgment. This is what I believe, that because of this present distress, it's better to stay single. And that's the key, or it's good, he uses here. Later he's going to use better, but he uses this word good. Now, I want you to think about, in this, we don't know exactly the circumstance that he may be referring to at Corinth. Maybe it was all over the Roman Empire. There was something going on. The scripture doesn't really tell us specifically what it was. We do know Christians were being persecuted by Jews and now by Romans. There was a lot of persecution going on. There could have been some kind of economic or political pressures here in Corinth that made life hard, especially for followers of Christ. And so he's saying, based on that, based on this present distress, that he counsels this church, the unmarried single men and unmarried single women in this church, to remain unmarried. He says it's good. And I like that he says it's good, because in our minds, and especially in Jewish minds, you got to be married. The rabbis taught marriage. They didn't teach single life. They taught marriage. But Paul is saying it's good. You know, it's good to be single. It's good to be married too, but he's just making a point here. It's good to be single considering the present distress. You know, you think about, a single person has a lot less obligations, a lot less responsibilities and pressures. Would you agree? I mean, if you're married and you have children, there's a lot more responsibilities. There's a lot more stress, there's a lot more pressure and obligation, so on. However, Paul is not meaning here that married, because he is saying that being single is good, he's not saying that if you're married, you should get divorced and be single. Because look in the next verse, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose. Basically, he's saying bound to a wife. He's using biblical terminology. We're thinking, man, that's what marriage is? That if I get married, I'm a slave? You know, some people feel like that, don't they? I'm being funny. Come on, a lot of people are serious. Like, you need to laugh at this, okay? I mean, it's bondage until you die. You know, that's, I can't remember one preacher counseling a young couple, you know, that I wish I could remember what it was. It was so funny. I read it the other day, but anyway, we'll move on. And so he said, if you're bound to a wife, basically saying, if you're married, if you have a wife, don't seek to be divorced. Don't seek to be loose from that marriage commitment. And so he's just clarifying, just because I'm saying that it's good at this present distress to be single, if you're married, I'm not saying to you to get a divorce, seek to be loose. I'm not giving you an excuse to get out of your bondage. So he says here in the second part, art thou loosed from a wife? Meaning that you're no longer married, maybe because of death of your wife or whatever. He says, seek not a wife. And that's his counsel. And this is not a command of the Lord, but he's just giving counsel, because in the next verse 28, he says, but and if thou marry, No, it's not sin. So he's clarifying what he's saying, that it's just his, in his judgment, in the present distress, there's some benefits to being single. And he said, but if you're married, or if you get married, you've not sinned. You've not sinned. And he says, and if a virgin marries, speaking of a woman, she had not sinned. Nevertheless, now I like this part, such shall have trouble in the flesh. Boy, these would be good verses to use in premarital counseling, right? To make sure that they're sure, very sure, that God's called them to be married. Because listen, this is what, you're going to have trouble. And you know, it's hard for young people that are in love with each other to ever believe that. We've all been there. Like, no, I'm in love. We love each other so much, we got to get married. But you got to realize you need more than that. Make sure that it's of the Lord and so on. But I think what he's indicating here, trouble in the flesh, is because of this present distress that they were in. He was just saying, just realize if you do get married, you've not sinned, but just realize that there's going to be some responsibilities, there's going to be some obligations, there's going to be some trials that you're going to go through just because you are married. So, you know, I think to consider circumstances is good counsel for young people that are engaged today. I mean, to consider that. Consider God's will. Consider the circumstances. Is this the right time to get married? That's wise. I think that could be an application of this passage. Is it a good time? Is it a wise time to get married? Or should you wait? And so, let's move to point two. The single life that's set apart to God can encounter fewer distractions. Encounter fewer distractions. So we're going to look at verse 29 through 31. And Paul says here, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. The time is short. I want to just stop there for a minute. You know, he's stressing that the need for these believers to be fully committed to Christ. I mean, because the time we have to serve the Lord is short. Paul is looking at the present distress, and I believe Paul was no doubt looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. He was looking for the imminent return of Christ. And so with all that in mind, he's thinking, you know, the days are getting more and more evil. We're looking for the Lord. The time is short, the time that we have on this earth. He's trying to encourage these believers to be committed to Christ. And then he goes on and he says, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the passion of this world passeth away. What is Paul meaning in these verses? What is his point in these verses? He's saying that because of this present distress, time's getting so difficult that those that are married, well, it may seem as if they're not married. And let me just explain what he means. Like, this supposed persecution, the husband gets put in prison. You know, he's going to have to live, they're going to have to live separate lives, right? Or if it's an economic problem that they're going through at this time, both of them having to work and work and work and hardly ever see each other and have time together and so on. It could be either or. The idea is that because of their situation, it could be that even though they're married, it may not seem like they're even married because of all the pressures that they're going through and stress that they're going through, the distractions they're going through. And it's sad that we're seeing that even today. We're seeing that in a lot of marriages even today. There's a lot of pressure, a lot of obligations, a lot of distractions that are keeping a lot of marriages from having quality time together. I mean, There's a lot of homes today where this verse is true, is it not? I mean, wives be as though they had none, as if they didn't have a husband, because where is he? He's always working, he's always gone, he's not at home, he's trying to take, you know, provide for the family, or when he gets home, she's gone to work. And so he's as if he doesn't have a wife because she's working. So you get the idea. They that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. You know, I think the idea here is that, you know, that this life is temporary. The weeping's temporary, the rejoicing's temporary. The possessions we have are temporary. This world, he says at the end of verse 31, is passing away. It's passing away. I think his focus is we need to focus on having proper priorities. And for a single person, the point and application for the single person is this, is that they can serve the Lord with less distractions. I mean, that's one of the points here. I mean, they do not have all the burdens of that a married life would entail. They could focus on serving the Lord with less concerns and responsibilities and troubles and so on. And I think you'd agree, we're living in the last days and our time is short. This is still true today. The time is short. Our time is so short. Time is just passing so quickly, and all the things that are happening around the world today, and it's absolutely insane. I mean, it's hard for me to keep my sanity reading the news. I mean, you read the news, it's like, and you don't know what to believe. You know, I read things, I don't know whether to believe it anymore. I don't know what's truth or false or fiction. You know, one of the things besides distractions today is deception. There's so much deception. You know, Satan is hard at work to get all of us distracted from what should be our focus. Our focus is Christ. And if you're married, your focus should also include your spouse and your kids. I mean, that's God expects that, and God designed the marriage to be that way. You know, it's not wrong for a married person to love his wife and to give attention to his wife. And we're going to see that in the next point. But God designed marriage that way. But my point is that these distractions can get us away from what should be our priority, whether we're married or single. We need to remember, as Paul said in verse 23, you're bought with a price. We need to remember that. We belong to the Lord. He should be our priority in these last days. We must refuse to be distracted. And sometimes we need to just put our phones up. How many of you were scared today when the alert went off? I mean, what I mean is scared. Did it scare you when it went off? I know talking to my daughter, she's holding the phone. I was actually holding my phone when it went off, and it kind of startled me, even though I knew it was coming. But I actually did it a minute earlier. That's why I wasn't expecting it. But I was sitting there holding my phone, it went up and was like, you know, the rapture's going to be that sudden. I mean, we're just going to be whisked away just like that. But just to think how short the time is, and we got to be careful about all these distractions. So be careful. We should serve the Lord while we have time. You know, I think about these verses that he talks about, especially when he says they use the world is not abusing it. I was looking up that abusing, and it has the idea to consume or use up or overuse. And so what it's saying is that those that use the world as though they don't consume it all up. And there's no way we could consume everything up. If we just gave our lives to this world, you can't consume it all up. You can't ever get satisfied from it. And it's passing away. We shouldn't give our life to the things of this world. It's passing away. It's temporary. We're just passing through. Let's go to this last point, the third point. The single life that's set apart to God can enjoy greater devotion. And we're talking about greater devotion to Christ. You know, I read a story about this woman in the 4th century, I believe it was, 3rd or 4th century. And her name was Anthusa. And at 20 years old, she became a widow. And she already had one son. At the time, she became a widow. But she was a believer. She was a follower of Christ. And she chose not to get married again, not to remarry. She chose to focus, devote her life to raising her son for Christ. Her son, his name was John Chrysostom. And I've come across his name many, many times and reading over the years and commentaries and different things. But he lived in 347 to 404 AD. And he was considered in his day one of the greatest preachers of the gospel. God really used that man in a great way. And I thought that was a neat example. A mother, 20 years old, with a baby, you would think she'd be wanting to get remarried so she could have help to raise her son. I mean, especially in a day and time like that. But she chose to be single for the kingdom of God's sake. She chose because she wanted to raise that boy for Christ. And God blessed her and gave the world a great preacher at that time. You know, Paul says here in verse 32, "But I would have you without carefulness." And this word carefulness is a word that speaks of without carefulness would be without anxiety, without care. And literally this word means to be pulled in different directions. And so Paul said, I would rather you not be pulled in all these different directions. I would rather you be able to focus, you know, and not be burdened with care and anxiety. And it's related to Philippians 4:6. How many of y'all know that verse? Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by all prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And so that word careful, be careful, same Greek word is here. Paul said, I don't want you to be full of care. I don't want you to be over anxious. And he goes on and he says, "He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth. And notice this word careth. How many times it's used. He that is married careth for the things of the world that he may please his wife. And there's difference also between the wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, that she may please her husband." And so he talks about here basically how that the unmarried, whether it's a man or a woman, is able to not be careful about many things. they care about the things that belong to the Lord, that they might please the Lord. In other words, not having all these distractions, they can devote themselves to the Lord. That's his point. The blessing and benefit and advantage of a single person over a married person is that that single person can fully devote themselves to Christ. And you know, once I, you know, contemplated this and was thinking about this and how I used to believe about single, like for example, single missionary women and so on. You know, I'm ashamed of myself now because I'm like, I have a lot of respect for them now. That they would sacrifice having a helpmeet, a mate in life, how they would sacrifice that just for Christ. I mean, I know God didn't get me to be the single life. I don't know what I'd do without my wife. But I have a lot of respect for those that are willing to go along and serve Christ without a mate. I mean, it's pretty amazing if you think about it. It's pretty amazing. But the married, they're pulled in all different directions, right? Carefulness, remember, pulled in different directions. And I want to just qualify this, because Paul is not saying that married people cannot please God. He's not saying that. He's not saying that married people cannot be devoted to Christ. He's not saying that. We know married people, for the most part, we know a lot of people that are in the ministry that serve the Lord, whether full-time or not. There are a large majority of them are married people. And they work as a team. They serve Christ. And I mean, Arden and Terry, for example, they served together for many years in Sunday school ministry as a team. And I mean, that's an example. So I'm just saying that he's not saying that they can't. He's just saying that a single person is not pulled in all these different directions like a married person, because a married person, they do have to consider their spouse. They do have to consider their children. If they have children, grandchildren, they have grandchildren, that's going to be a part of the picture in their lives. You know, but as I said, married people, they got to care for the things of this life in a sense so they can care for their family. Godly husbands, godly wives, they're going to be concerned about each other. And God designed it that way. And so the point that Paul's making is single people can be set apart to the Lord and can fully devote themselves to the Lord without distraction. I want you to notice what he said in verse 35. He said, "And this I speak for your own profit." And this profit means like for your own benefit and advantage. "Not that I may cast a snare upon you." And the snare is the idea of a noose, like I'm trying to, you know, trap you or anything. But he said, "But that which is comely, that which is noble or honorable," he says, "that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." So he's speaking to the unmarried. In this whole section, he's speaking to the unmarried. He's saying, you know, I'm speaking to your advantage. I'm speaking for your benefit. He said, "I'm not trying to trap you or anything like that." He said, "But that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction," without being pulled in all these different directions. That's what he's saying here. He said, "But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she passed the flower of her age," you know, this is past the bloom of life, past her prime. He said, "and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry." So again, he's saying, I'm not saying that you can't get married. But let's read on. "Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. And so then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage," notice this, "doeth better." Now that's Paul's judgment. That's Paul's judgment. You may not agree with his judgment, but that's his judgment based on, he's a kingdom mind, Christ-loving person. He's thinking Christ. He's thinking the gospel. He's thinking, we're not of this world. We're just passing through. It's better if you're single and can give your whole life to Christ without any distractions, without having to worry about family, all these other things. You can serve Christ fully devoted to Him. Do you get my point? Or do you get Paul's point? That's his point. That's what he's saying. And these last couple of verses, I do want to mention that verse 39, for those that are married and those that choose to get married, it says the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So the bounding here is not in the sense we were talking about earlier, that you're going to be a slave the rest of your life, you're going to be miserable the rest of your life if you get married. I'm not. That was just a joke. The bound is, you're bound to the law of God. Marriage is until death. It's permanent. So the conclusion is, if you're single, contemplating marriage, you better seek God. Seek the will of God. Seek what God wants you to do, because He may want you to live a single life to Him. And there's a lot of advantages and benefits to it, as Paul explains. But if you do choose to get married, you don't sin against God. If you feel like that's what God leads you into, it says only in the Lord. Make sure that it's in the Lord, that that person you're going to marry is a believer, that it's God's will. Those are things that you have to consider. And because marriage is permanent. It is a permanent bond until death. And I'm not going to get into discussion of Jesus in Matthew 19 about fornication. That's another discussion. Or even in the early part of this chapter, he talks about if you're married to an unbeliever and they leave, he says, let them leave. A believer's not in bondage in those cases. I'm not going to really go into those thoughts, but I just want to emphasize marriage is a lifelong commitment. And so it should be something that's prayed about. But Paul says, but she is happier, he's talking about this widow here, if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So in conclusion, Paul, I think in this whole chapter, if we summed it up, he's teaching that when we find God's will for our life, whether it's a married life or a single life, we need to be content in that calling and seek to serve God with all that we have. Because the time is short. And for the single, there are advantages that you have that married believers don't have. If you're unmarried, and I've already said this, you should examine your heart. You should examine and pray as to whether the person you're planning to marry will help or hinder your calling. You know, there's a lot of people, I just heard a testimony not too long ago, and a sermon I was listening, actually it was Brother Bennett's sermon I mentioned on Sunday. It was one of his sermons I was listening to. He was in a church, and he said after the service there's a lady that was standing around, and after everybody left, she came up to him and she said, I almost went to the mission field. That was his message, almost persuaded. And she said, I almost went. And he said, well, what kept you from going? She said, well, you know, I had surrendered to go to the mission field. I knew God called me to go to the mission field, but I married someone that was not surrendered to God. That's an example I'm talking about. You should pray. Is that person going to hinder your calling that God has given you, your assignment? God has an assignment for you. If you're going to get married, pray, is that person going to help or hinder? It's very, very important that you seek God's counsel on that. So each person, each one of us here tonight, whoever you are, we have our own gift and calling from God. And as we said last week, be content in that calling. Serve God. Be obedient to that calling that God has given you. Whether it's to be married or single, be obedient in following Christ. I want to just share before we close, because I got a few minutes. I want to also say this. Let's not undervalue single people who are devoted to serving Christ. Let's not undervalue. Let's not try to make them feel like they're weird or they should get married. Let's not presume we know God's will for their life. Let's recognize that maybe God's called them to be single. And God wants to use them as followers of Christ. And here's some thoughts to think about. The greatest person who ever lived was single. Jesus Christ. Amen. The greatest prophet who ever lived, according to Jesus, the greatest prophet who ever lived was single. John the Baptist. The greatest missionary, by far, most people agree, that ever lived was single. The Apostle Paul. The greatest statesman that we have in the scripture that ever lived was single. Daniel. Those are just a few that we could name. We could add to the list Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Nehemiah. We could add Anna, that widow in Luke's gospel that gave herself continually to fasting and prayer in the temple. Mary Magdalene, Martha, Lydia, Philippians, the Philippian church, Acts 16. Just think of all these people, God's people have been blessed by single people who were devoted to God. You know, God knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. When He calls people to marriage or the single life, whatever that calling is for you, you can rejoice knowing that it's the best as you follow Him and obey Him. You know, I will also say this, that there was one single missionary lady I wanted to have come here, but she left the field too quick. And maybe when she's on furlough, we can have her here. But we met her at one of the retreats. She's in Liberia. And there's actually two single missionary ladies in Liberia that are serving over there. And Brother Bennett had a big part of setting up a deaf school there and a ministry there that needs a lot of help. And so these single women are greatly a great benefit and help to that work there in getting that work going. So anyway, in the future, just be prepared. We may have a single missionary come to our church someday. And if we do, don't forget what the scripture teaches about it. Don't undervalue them just because they're single. Don't think, well, they can't serve God. No, they can. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight, and thank You for the teaching about the gift of singleness. And we don't often view singleness as a blessing or a gift. We think it's maybe a curse, or we think it's maybe weird or something like that. But Lord, I thank You for giving us Your view on it and showing us how that You call some to a single life, that they can be singly devoted to You. And we thank You for those that in present and past that have You have used in great way because of their single life and single devotion to You. And I pray, Lord, also for the single and married people here tonight, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, to recognize that our time is short and how we need to have priorities to serve You and to follow Your calling, to complete the assignment that You've given us, and to do it with joy and contentment. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.